Welcome, everybody. U.S. Grace Force Podcast here. I'm Doug Berry, along with my very good friend, Father Richard Heilman. And we got a great guest tonight. We're going to be talking about a great topic. We do not have the right to give up in this battle. So, but before we get started, we're going to turn everything over to prayer. So, Father, I leave it to you.
Sure. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking to ruin our souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Awesome. All right. And before we get started, again, we want to thank everybody out there who supports our ministry here, supports the U.S. Grace Force. And we want to wish you very merry and holy blessed Christmas. And we hope and pray for a tremendous blessing on the new year 2021, right around the corner from the time we record this. We are very thankful, though, for so many of you who support us, your comments, your prayers, and your patronage. If you're interested in helping to support us financially, we do have many people who do through Patreon. Click the link below and go on out. Please pray about it. And if you feel you're inspired in some way to support us with a few dollars or more per month, we thank you. You are in our prayers. We mean that sincerely. We've got some great gear out there. You check that out as well. And just, again, keep us in your prayers. There's a lot happening right now. And I know, Father Heilman, we've been talking a lot about cancel culture, chilling effect, things of this nature that are going on in our society right now. You know, you and I have experienced this on many levels in different ways, and it's just something that's in the air, and it's really impacting a lot of people and really, really affecting the battle in a big way. So I know we're going to talk about that tonight with our guests, and I will let you introduce this amazing, incredible guest that we have tonight.
Yeah, so this is Stephen Harriet. A lot of people know him or are getting to know him. He's all over the place. He's a Catholic commentator. And a very good one. I just, every time your stuff comes up, Stephen, on social media, I'm like, what is he going to say now? What is this? Awesome. So and he happens to be one of my parishioners. And you happen to marry someone that I've known since she was a young teenager. And I've known her family for many, many, many years. And you really married up there, Stephen, with your wife.
She's real upper middle class aristocrat, so she tolerates me, lets me come in the house sometimes at night. So
right. So say hello to Carrie for me. Anyway, so Stephen has a brilliant way of really dissecting what's going on in the culture, what's going on in the church, and helping us to unpack all of that. So we were excited to bring him on, especially as we're at this moment in time in history. We're at a watershed, and that's, I say that. I think we're at a watershed moment. A lot of people are saying this January 6th that's coming up as a watershed moment in the culture right now. And so we want to unpack all of that, but especially, and that's the title of our show, we just can't give up right now. That's just not an option. But okay, we're going to stay in the fight. What does that look like? So we want to unpack a lot of that tonight as well. So Stephen, welcome. It's amazing to have you. That's the best hat I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah, this is a piece of merch that some of your audience members might want to look into as well. This is one of the perks of being a parishioner at St. Mary's Divine Love.
That was my crazy idea, make America holy again. So I got to put it on hats and t-shirts and all that stuff. I thought it was pretty cool. But anyway,
great way to witness, and also a great way to get beat up in Madison, Wisconsin. So.
Exactly. Oh, I call it a double trigger hat. They look at the red hat. You're a Trump follower. And then they look more closely. No, it's worse. Yeah, you're a Christian. So it's my double trigger hat. So thanks for wearing that tonight, Stephen. Anyway, so we want to get into it tonight. I think the best way for us to start maybe is to look at, you know, where are we right now? What do we see the situation? You know, we've had this crummy 2020, and I think we can talk about some of that too. You know, how was it used? I believe, and maybe you do too, but how was it used politically? And then, you know, where are we now? How do we get where we are right now? You want to talk about that, Stephen? You know, what led to this moment in time where we're facing a watershed moment right now?
Yeah, I mean, a lot has happened, right? You're probably thinking right now about COVID, which has a 100% fatality rate and has been frightening to a lot of people. Yeah. You know, in terms of things that have been used, for right. sure, that's a major one.
Yeah, right, and now. I think we're all in agreement that it's very dangerous for senior citizens, and but, you know, so are a lot of things when your health is that frail, right? And but not so much for young people,
right? Right. Well, and for sure, it's a very bad flu, and we've had very bad flu seasons before. And one of the things that's really strange about COVID is that it wasn't just COVID. We didn't just get a virus. We also got a very coordinated effort that was a pan-media effort all across the media, mainstream media, or establishment corporate media, certainly, from all of the health officials, from many, many, many other elected officials who were made to feel that if they didn't parrot certain lines,
right.
They wouldn't get reelected, they'd get in trouble right. with someone who gives them funding or whatever. So many, many, many people behind closed doors were intimidated into intimidating us. Exactly. And it was a really sad thing because as a result of it, you saw people doing things that they wouldn't normally do in reaction to a mere bad flu, even a very bad flu. People would lose deliberately their memory of certain things. Like, for example, in April, all of the public health officials were saying, most of us are going to get this thing.
Yeah.
But what we need to do is be careful we don't all get it at once.
Yeah.
Because if we do, we will overwhelm hospital capacities. So let's slow the spread by doing 14 days. I kid you not. Remember this? 14 days of really, you know, really, really pressing hard to stay at home, not travel, not mingle, so that we don't all get it at once. And then we all mostly are going to get it, though. That was in April. Everyone forgot that they ever said that that was the goal, was merely to slow the spread.
Right.
And then before you knew it, May, June, by the end of June, really, they were saying, no, the real goal now is no one must ever contract this disease.
Yeah.
Until everyone is vaccinated. And we're going to do that with a very fast-tracked vaccination that no one trusts and no one feels comfortable with, because vaccines don't happen this quickly. And that's A. B, vaccines aren't that effective. Like our normal flu shots, what are they, 60% effective or something?
I think it's lower than that. I think it's 40 or 50.
It's just, it's not a thing to have a flu vaccine that is thought of as totally effective to the point where it would be a game changer in how we live. You know, people get vaccines for flu seasons all the time. You know, the flu shot is a common thing, but you get it or you don't get it. I know people all the time who do get it and they get sick anyway, vice versa. And it's not a game changer. It's just kind of a nice thing to have. All of the narrative surrounding COVID doesn't match any of our common sense. The other thing that I always point out to people is before COVID, you know, when our babysitter got sick with a cold, even she'd call ahead. Do you want me to come babysit this week? Are you sure? Because I have a pretty bad cold. I don't know if you want the kids around that. We always had that kind of consideration for one another. It's just common decency. In 2019, again, before COVID, every time Ruth Bader Ginsburg, rest her soul, got any sickness, even a cold or, you know, the sniffles, it was a national news headline, because we always knew that an elderly, frail woman could die of even a mild coronavirus or common cold, right? Now we all act like no one knows that, and therefore there need to be draconian laws to keep people from behaving like savages toward one another in a bad flu season. It's bizarre. So that's one thing that happened, and sorry I'm being long-winded, but one of the results of that is you have these devastating lockdowns.
Yeah.
No, just countless people. I mean, the suicide rates have spiked. We've got children committing suicide due to extremely unhealthy mandated conditions of total isolation. Right. You've got masking, you've got all of this stuff that is not only psychologically messed with us because it's just not natural, but it has put people out of work. It's just, it's slowed down the economy. It's canceled essentially economic outputs to people in the most needy parts of the world, which has resulted in actual starvation to death right. of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of third world children and their families. Yeah. All of this stuff is happening. We're all, the scary thing is that it's a test of our character. And so far we're not passing the test. Too many people are looking at these incredible injustices against their neighbors, mostly. The people, those of us who have recourse to public appeal, who are really in a position to influence what's going on, are the ones who have the most responsibility to do so on behalf of the people who are the most hurt, who happen to be the people with the least access to public, the ability to influence things. So we're looking at them being hurt and we're not helping. We're not saying, wait, stop this. So that's really sad. That's a sad state of affairs. And right now, half the debate that's going on right now is how much money you're going to give me.
Yeah.
I mean, half the people who are on social media screaming about that are people who advocated the policies that hurt the people in the first place that made them feel needy.
Right.
So it's very ugly, very ugly stuff.
Yeah. You know, the other thing too is that the science. Okay. I know, you know, they'll come back with, oh, it's a novo virus and it's a new virus. So, well, they know about these kinds of viruses and they've known a lot about how they've worked, but the science seems to be changing every day. And it appears to a lot of us that it's changing, not for health reasons, but for political or monetary reasons. And I think it's something like the whole idea of herd immunity. I mean, they just changed the World Health Organization just changed their definition of that just a few days ago.
Yeah.
It was November. They changed the definition of that. And it used to be that you contract the virus was part of the way that you get the antibodies and that adds to herd immunity. They took that out of the definition as if the science changed. It didn't change. They just don't want us to know about that, you know? And so this kind of stuff has got a lot of us just very, very suspicious and very doubtful of the so-called experts these days.
Well, I think also when you bring into it the mix, and I, you know, Stephen, like your opinion on this, when you've got many of the experts like Dr. Fauci, who just recently admitted that he has lied about the numbers, why he said what he said, how many needed to be vaccinated was based on but the percentages of people who said that
and
they
that's
would
the
or would
third
not take
time he said he lied.
Vaccine. Yeah. So he's
lied about masks early on.
Yeah. And then the picture of him at the baseball game without right. the mask, you know, and then Deborah Birx, you know, same thing on Thanksgiving, you know, if you've gathered, assume that you've been exposed, assume that you've been infected, and then she's off hanging out with others winterizing, you know, her cabin somewhere, like my cabin right here behind me, this stunning view
nice
of
cabin,
my...
Doug.
Well, yeah. And actually yeah. real quick point about Dr. Birx, she wasn't just goofing off. The reason why this is actually really just grotesquely relevant. From what I hear, what she was doing in breaking the rules that she herself had a hand in setting was going to the rescue of her parents who had stopped eating.
Oh, really? I hadn't heard that part.
Yeah. So, I mean, in other words, she had the common sense when it comes to her own family. This is killing them.
Huh. So she wasn't just winterizing the house or the
I don't think she was just goofing around. No, yeah. I think she was actually trying to go to her parents who she heard were basically dying of depression is what I heard.
Did I hear right too that she dropped off the team after this incident?
She quit. Yeah,
she resigned within a few days because the backlash was so severe. She said her family couldn't take it. I mean, and I don't like the fact that people give her negative backlash. However, I do think that it's important to hold these so-called experts and these officials, whether it's Governor Newsom or whether it's Cuomo or whoever, hold them accountable you know, if you know, Nancy Pelosi is saying one thing and then she's getting her hair done without a mask on. And, you know, this sort of stuff has happened over and over and over and over and over again. The science, as you said, the goalposts have been moved. They've changed the science just to be politically expedient for themselves and so forth. The hospitals, the numbers, all of this. You know, I mean, see, where do you think this goes from here when our leaders, I see this where our leaders are obviously, they're not up front with all of this. Okay, there's another reason. There's other reasons. Call it great reset. Call it, you know, personal power, manipulation, control issues, whatever it is. But the number of people that are still following this or still embracing the fear when the leaders who are shoving the fear propaganda at us aren't even following their own guidelines. I mean, where do you think this goes? How did we get here, in your opinion?
Yeah, I mean, it's important. What it tells me is that it seems to that they know something that they're not willing to tell, which is, put it this way. These people are mingling with each other, with their fans, with their families, with extended family, getting together with friends. They're acting totally against their own guidelines. These are medical experts. So I say, follow the experts.
Ah, there you go.
In other words, these are people who not only claim that they know everything there is to know about epidemiology and how the disease passes from one person to another and so forth. These people are putting their lives on the line. Their actions are an argument against their rules.
Right.
If they had knowledge that they were putting their lives in danger and endangering others by doing this stuff, they wouldn't be doing it. Hmm. Right? So have the respect of their expertise to look at what they're doing and say, these are medical experts. And they know that they are not in danger. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing this.
Right, right.
So that's really an important thing. Yeah, follow the experts.
What,
yeah,
what if
their lead, yeah.
Yeah, what if this, okay, we're accused automatically of being conspiracy theorists, you know, because we have these doubts. But Stephen, what is the primary motive for a political entity? Let's not even call it a party. Let's call it a movement or whatever you want to say. But to inflame, incite fear in the culture right now with this fire. In other words, I think I'm listening to me and to you and saying, I think they're overplaying this. They're overdoing this. One of the things I saw recently is one of the major publications, I can't remember what it is right now, but they just said, we're over quarantining our children.
Right.
All of a sudden they had this breakthrough, this epiphany, right? That they're over quarantining their our school children. And so they're starting to break through to that. Well, we all knew that from the beginning, and we had to sit there and listen to their so-called science. And as they were doing this, we're going, what is your motive? Why are you doing this? Do you have any epiphany, any insights into what would be, if in fact it's politics or a large part of it is, what's the gain? How do they gain from doing something like this?
Well, okay, so two things. One is this is really, really basic stuff. I'm kind of amazed that more people aren't saying this, but this is a really basic thing. In a debate over what to do about the coronavirus, as conservatives and constitutionalists, we should lend less credence to the side that is threatening to violate people's inalienable rights to life, liberty, and property. When they're saying we're going to use the threats of force and to make people do certain things on pain of fines and imprisonment, we're going to keep people from being able to earn a living, which is an inalienable right, right? To be able to participate in commerce. That's discrediting. I mean, come on, we're conservatives. This is 101 stuff. So regardless of the motives, I'm amazed at the number of people who don't say, wait a minute, the ends don't justify the means. Even if everything you say about epidemiology is true, you can't imprison an entire population because that's wrong and against our laws. It's evil and against our laws. But secondly, as to the motivation, Yeah, I mean, what it does is it enslaves people. And that sounds overdramatic, but it's actually, I don't think it is. All I mean by enslave is disenfranchise, make uninfluential over their own surroundings, acclimate them to a new social order and political order in which they no longer are sovereigns and are instead subjects. Yes. Who turn to leaders to make decisions for them rather than people who have a direct say in their own fate. And why do some people want that? I mean, it's just, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about wicked people, and we forget that. And there's not, I mean, the world makes a lot less sense if you're not willing to believe that there is such a thing as just bad people. And wicked people like to be in charge of others, and their pride motivates them simply for its own sake to be a person who is subjugates others. I mean, that's just sort of basic. Yep. Anyone who's psychologically damaged to the point where they're abusive, I mean, by definition, they're a person who controls and manipulates others. That's what.
But which people who want socialism, or even better yet, they won't say it out loud, communism. Mm-hmm. You're stating right there what the motivation is. They want, and I always say this because when I was growing up, it bothered me. It was my pet peeve to see a group of kids in the playground who considered themselves the cool kids, and they would mock other people, right? Because you're not as good as us. But we see that in the adult world, you know, this elitism, this ruling, this desire to be among the elite, the ruling class, to be the cool kids in the culture. And like you say, it's a pride thing. And what do they want to do? They want to dominate. They want to call us deplorables. They want to tell us what to do. They want to subjugate us to the point where we're not, you know, this is the way I put it too. When a person discovers faith and enters the divine life, they realize, oh my God, goodness, I'm a child of God. That's amazing. Instead of being a homo sapien is what they were before. And this ruling class is doing everything in their power to diminish our sense of self-worth and to have us believe that we're merely homo sapiens. The whole evolution theory, I think, well, a large part of that had that motive tied in with it. You know, hey, just remember, you just evolved from apes. You're just another animal species, right? And so now an elite ruling class can easily take charge of us because we succumb to that. You know, I'm training my puppy right now. I feel like what I'm doing to her is what the elites are trying to do to us. Teach us new tricks, you know, to speak when they tell us to speak and not speak when we're not allowed to speak. And we're being conditioned. And again, we're just deplorable homo sapiens. We're just beasts to them, right?
I think one of the most amazing things, and Stephen, you mentioned this earlier at the beginning, is, you know, in the beginning, it was 15 days to flatten the curve.
Right.
And then now it's gotten to a point, okay, now masks, no masks. No masks don't work. No masks only for medical professionals. No, wait, now masks for everybody, just for a while. No, now masks until the end of 2021. I mean, this is coming out, and many people are right there with it. I mean, I'm walking through a Walmart recently and I did not have a mask on, and this elderly lady walks by and she just mutters under her breath as she's walking by loud and clear, "Where's your mask?" I just, you know, these types of things are happening to so many people. Some people are getting violently attacked. I mean, the whole thing is incredible that we've gotten to this, as you say, Father, this conditioning that's gone on.
Right.
I mean, Stephen, in your opinion, your take on all this with the conditioning issue, you know, you've got this group of people, I think the smaller group over here that is adamantly, you know, it's got to be done all the time because we really believe that it's so serious. And then you got a group over here. No, it's not that big a deal. Look, like you said, you know, follow the leaders, and the leaders are saying one thing and then doing another. Well, if it was that serious, they wouldn't go out of the house, you know, without a mask on and so forth. But then you got this big group in the middle that's just kind of going along, kind of either afraid or they don't want the backlash. They don't want the chilling effect, the cancel culture, all this mess. You know, do you have any insight as to how we reach them? how we just with logical conversation try to get the point across. I mean, what do you think is a reasonable idea on how we try to appeal to some of these people to just say, look, as Father said, this is a conditioning. You know, and you bring then one last thing, and I'll let you answer is Klaus Schwab from the Great Reset. He's head of the World Economic Forum. He came out and actually said, this is a great opportunity, the COVID mess, to help prepare people for other changes that we're going to bring them. Yeah. You know, this fourth industrial revolution that he talks about, artificial intelligence, AI combined with biological, you know, transhumanism, all these things that are being talked about and thrown out there now that are
growing. Which, by the way, Pope Francis's November intention was for artificial intelligence.
Oh, it was?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's exciting. That's comforting too.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Wow. So, Steve, what are your thoughts? I mean, I threw a bunch of stuff out there on the table. So just kind of.
Yeah, I mean, one thing is.
Tell me what you think.
Yeah, I mean, one thing is, okay, so the right has a temptation. People on the political right tend to have a temptation, I think, that I find very tempting myself, and I think is ultimately a pitfall, which is, you mentioned logical conversation. I don't think that most people operate on logic very well. You know, I wish they did as much as the next guy. I'd love to, you know, crawl up in a little hole on the planet Vulcan and murmur syllogisms to myself. But most people don't think in those terms. Nice hat, Father.
Thanks, Steven. I just felt like I wanted to fit in. I want to be part of the cool kids, is what I want.
I feel out of place. I got an Ireland hat on. And I'm in a cabin up north. See the northern lights going on behind me all the time back here. So
Father, you're making a good, here's you're actually demonstrating my point here. You wanted to be a part of the crowd, so you put on the hat. You felt the social pressure.
Yeah. Pressure. Now,
yeah.
Nothing but a follower, Father.
I know.
Well, it's good. It's good to, I mean, we are a social animal. And yeah. We don't operate primarily abstractly. We don't operate primarily.
Well, in fact, we're to form strong communities.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
We're supposed to fill in a light. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. My wife had a great insight about the whole COVID masking lockdown phenomenon, which she said a lot of people are lost. They don't have a religious grounding and they don't have a healthy community grounding.
Yeah.
So when the lockdowns and the masking and the TikTok videos from the nurses and everything came along, it basically was a very well orchestrated recruiting drive for a new religion. Yep. And these were people without religion.
Yeah.
Jumped at the opportunity to be members of one that actually gave them moral agency and said, do this to show that you care. Now, the people, by the way, who jumped on board this and loved it the most happened to be upper middle class and upper middle class, people who can afford to be out of work indefinitely. Mm-hmm. Right? Those are the people who are on social media way too much of the time.
Yeah.
They're the people who were amplifying this message the most. The good news for us is that the people who have not been on social media, who have not been getting spots on TV, right, but who live in your local community are likely your natural allies. Mm. And I wouldn't come to them necessarily with logic, primarily, although logic, I'm not dissing it, but I would come to them with a similar message. Hey, we're going to be a part of a religious community. We're going to be part of a caring community. I love you. I want you to do well. Mm. And I also am going to validate the fact that you're a human being, so you like to breathe, you like to see faces, you like to smile, you like to go to dances, you like to have dinner together with friends. So we have actually, I think, an enormous upper hand potentially, and I have a lot of hope in this, that we're going to see the rising of a whole generation of kids who are, because this is unfortunately not going to end immediately. This is going to go on indefinitely. It's really ugly. But we're going to have a whole generation of kids. It's like in George Lucas's Star Wars. He made a point of making the colors of the good guys earth tones. And, you know, everything from green to the color of earth. The star, of course, is a farmer. That's Luke Skywalker. Yeah. And he made a point of saying, I want all of the empire, all of the scenery around the empire to be sterile and white and black and gray. And we kind of have that advantage. Every kid growing up is going to be able to say, those are stormtroopers. They're the bad guys. They don't have faces.
Mm.
They're an army of inhuman enemies of Luke Skywalker, who's obviously the guy whose face is visible and who is doing things like kissing the girl and, you know, getting to get, you know, like you see what I'm saying? This sounds really kind of trippy, but I think we have a huge advantage in human nature.
Right.
And that's what I would be appealing to. You know, just the other day, I talked to a local guy who's a bar owner who resisted lockdowns. One of the first things he did after he made his bar and restaurant survive to Christmas is he raised money and he went and delivered meals to the needy in the community, to those who couldn't feed themselves on Christmas Day. He spent his whole Christmas Day with a bunch of volunteers delivering hot meals to the poor.
Yep.
You can't point at that guy and say, he's the bad guy.
Right.
No kid growing up is going to look at my buddy Joel and say, look at that bad guy. He's so wicked. I want to be with that this guy whose name is Dr. Fauci. I mean, a comic book author couldn't make a more obvious villain name. You know, wearing a mask, who's standing at a podium in a cold, empty room and commanding us to act the way he says, or else he will send the police to our house.
Right. Yeah.
That's the bad guys. Everyone knows it. Yeah. So there's a huge advantage for us there.
You know, the other phenomena that we saw in 2020 that I want us to touch on is we saw the streets on fire, you know, the looting,
yeah.
and the I call it domestic terrorism that went on all summer long. And I say too that I think it caught us off guard. I think it caught law enforcement off guard, and I equate it to like you're seeing a deer in headlights. You know, we just kind of stopped. But now we've been able to evaluate all this, okay? And here's the thing. Is there racism? Yes. Okay, will there always be racism? Probably. Hopefully it'll get smaller and less apparent. But we have people coming to America to get away from racism in their own countries. I mean, we know that in the Muslim world, if you're seen to be a homosexual, for instance, you know, they'll throw you off a building or something like that. I mean, we don't do things like that in America. And we have, and we saw this president build an economy that was, you know, giving jobs to people of minority, people of color, like they've never seen before. And in the middle of all of this, where we're probably the least racist, one of the least racist countries in the world, okay, and the economy is booming, and there's also this is the other part, but this is where I'm going with this is that here's where the racism is, I believe, is keeping people of minority and color down and dependent in order that they continue to vote. You know, the ones that will give them stuff into power. That, to me, that's the systematic racism that's gone on. And I'll throw in there too the deplorable school system that we have, the public school system, which again has kept people primarily of color and minorities down. So that what? So that they're needy, right? To me, that's the systematic racism. Now you got the purveyors of these systems of keeping the economy depressed, keeping our educational system depressed, turning and pointing a finger at the rest of us and calling us racist during the time. And what I saw was they were inciting this domestic terrorism in the streets. And again, I saw it as especially beneficial in an election year. And I'm just sick and tired of this. And I had a post too. Somebody sent it to my bishop, and actually sent it to my bishop's assistant. And this is what my bishop's assistant's doing right now. He's replying to these people and CCing me on their complaints about me. And he'll say, have you talked to Father Heilman about this? And that's where it's left. And then I usually reply to my bishop's assistant. And I said, well, you know, I guess you can't please everybody. But, you know, in other words, I'm going to make some people mad, okay? Because I am going to stand against this kind of deception just corruption that has infiltrated our country, but mostly in and this is what I'm saying, the Democratic Party, okay? Go ahead, everybody, send this video to my bishop, and because this is where I'm at. This is not the Democratic Party of the 1960s, okay? This is the Democratic Party that has allowed itself to become a power-hungry and friend to all things that horrify God. They become the anti-God. I made the point that in the 1960s, the Democratic Party was seen as a party of the workers, but all the party of the workers, by and large, were going to church. And they believed in such thing as honesty and integrity, you know, and being a person of honor. Not anymore. You know, you lie, cheat, and steal as long as you get into power is what it's become right now. And I'm just saying that openly right now, just because, you know, we can't back down. That's basically the what we're doing, what we're talking about today. But we have to know what we're fighting, and we have to be honest about that. And what we're fighting right now is a system that has developed under our watch that it truly, I've said, this is not a political, wrestling that we're doing right now. This is spiritual warfare that we're in right now, because they are taking everything. I say, they look at the Bible and they go, okay, we'll do the opposite of that. I mean, seriously, they see the champions of the poor. No, you're not. No, you're not. You cringe if the economy gets good, because why? You're going to lose voters if the economy thrives. That's where you're at right now. Okay. So don't tell me you're the friend of the poor. And of course, you know, the abomination of killing innocent children. No, we're recording today on the Feast of the Holy Innocents. So Monday, and this will go up on Wednesday. But I was reflecting today that we are horrified that Herod would kill two and under. I mean, that's how threatening the Christ child was. He went out and killed two and under of everybody in and around Bethlehem. And we're horrified that you got to be kidding me. Those are little babies. Why? And then I said, now ask yourself, is that baby, especially the one, you know, that's right up to birth, but the baby in mama's womb, is that any less of a person than that two-year-old, you know? And it's not. And so we've become the monsters that Herod has become. But again, look at the system, okay? I keep calling it a system because a party might be too accusatory. I don't know. But look at the system that has been promoting all of this. And that's why I say this is where the fight is. I don't know where you're at with that. I'll quit my preaching.
Well, no, I think you're right. And I think it's really important that you're saying that right now, because, you know, like the title you started with, we don't have a right to give up.
Right.
A lot of people lose track of this, partly because, unfortunately, what they've heard preached from the pulpit for most of their lives.
Yes.
And this is true of myself as well, is a Christianity of we follow Jesus, who submitted to everything.
Yeah.
And the most important tenet of our faith is you have to immediately quench any impulse towards spiritedness, toward assertiveness.
Right.
And that is a religion that is I mean, it might as well be designed to undo the true Christianity.
Exactly.
Because what it means is, step out of the way. We're coming through to abuse people.
Right.
And I always tell people, here's a hint. Who defends women and children?
Right.
Used to roll off the tongue. Everyone knew. Yeah, men. And there's this enmity with anything manful, because who benefits from that? Zero people, but predators. Right. The whole purpose of it is predatory.
Right.
That brand of Christianity is designed to grease the wheels for predators, period.
Yep. You know, the thing I've been thinking about a lot lately is the expression peace through strength. This system, okay, that I'm talking about is the opposite. You know, they rolled over for ISIS, for instance, right? And they just said, oh no, and Iran, you know, hey, take these airplanes full of money, and you know, we'll just be this, and it was the weaker we are, the better things will be. Well, we know that that's not true. So it's peace through strength. We have to be strong. Strong doesn't mean that we go around looting and burning things down. Strong means that we're truly a threat to their agenda. Okay. That, you know, you think back to Amy Coney Barrett was, you know, the dogma lives loudly in you, right? That was Amy Coney Barrett, wasn't it? That they said that to.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the dog, well, what are they saying there? Wait a minute. You're okay. We get you're a Christian and Catholic, but you mean you're a devout one? You're a serious one? You know, we can't have that because you're a threat. We were just, I was reflecting yesterday at the readings. It was the presentation. And at the presentation, Simeon says, this child will be a sign that will be contradicted. And you break down the word contradiction. Contra means against, diction, speaking against. He will be a sign that will be spoken against, okay? And you're right. The authorities, those who are an authority over us, whether it be in the secular realm or in the church, are basically telling us, no. Don't stand against evil, because that will be divisive. Okay, so let's sit down and let's shut up and let evil just have its way, because that's the way we'll find unity. And in fact, that's what they're saying right now going into a possible Biden administration. You know, oh good, we're going to have unity now. Why are we going to have unity now? Because you're not inciting terrorists in the streets, because you're not putting up Russia and impeach, because you're not 24/7 minute by minute coming up with a new bombshell to divide the country. And you know, yeah, you're in power now, so you don't have to do that anymore. But yeah. But we were the problem. We were the problem for the last 4 years. We were the divisive ones. And again, this is the conditioning. So, you know, we're going to give that chilling effect. You know, they're even threatening people now that if you're a Trump supporter, they threw this out as a possibility. If you're a Trump supporter, after 4 years, you know, we're going to go back and look at your record and we're going to take away your job or anything. Do you see the chilling effect? Yes, you will sit down and you will shut up. And our leaders, and God love them, our bishops, all I feel I'm getting from them is, yeah, yes, go ahead, and you must sit down and shut up, because otherwise it's divisive. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say a great thing about, you know, the great thing. Okay, so there's a possibility of a benefit that we can lay claim to here. A lot of leaders are saying sit down and shut up. They are saying become that limp-wristed Christianity that is stepping out of the way and just in time for the abusers to arrive and all of that. Don't stand up for anything. Let them come through. I think that's really alarming and bad. I know you do too, because basically, even I always pointed out to people, they would say, who cares about religious liberty? What is this weird thing about religious liberty? And I say, well, the whole point of it is, if they disenfranchise us, if they take away our power, who do you think is going to stand up for unborn babies? So it's not your right to give up. You're not fighting for your right to be a blabbermouth in public. You're fighting for your right to be an effective defender of those less fortunate than you, especially the voiceless. Yep. But the advantage potentially that we can take advantage of in our leaders is, I've been saying this to all my friends, anyone who is not a leader is potentially a follower of me. And you can run ahead. And what often happens, Mark Twain had a really great saying about this. He essentially says, you know, you can go out ahead and be a patriot. Whenever there's change, few people, very few people, will be the patriots who go around and lead. Everyone else will speak against them, contradict them, right? So you can be your sign of contradiction. No one will thank you for it. No one will like you. But you will find out that those timid souls who were telling everyone, I don't know him, and I want nothing to do with this, and don't be divisive, 5 months from now, some point in the future, whenever, might end up following you. And they might end up saying, okay, now we're with you. Now that you have made it safer for us to do so, because we are by nature followers and not leaders, we might, you know, you might find them catching up. And that even can be true, I think, of bishops.
Doug, I gotta let you chime in here, Doug, but I just want to say something of what you just said. Is I look back on my almost 33 years of priesthood, and I can't count the times where I have been distanced by others, you know, I'll call it, I've been St. Petered by others.
Because
I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. Because why? Because I spoke up and I wasn't allowed to. And I said something against the intrusion of evil, and that wasn't allowed. And so the distancing began at that point. And you just have to accept that. As if you're going to be that sign of contradiction, realize you're going to have those times where people are just going to distance themselves from you. I had a recent example of that. I'm no longer on Relevant Radio, okay? Because I aligned myself with Father Altman, and I've been trying to stand against this intrusion of evil. It's coming so fast in this past year. Oh, they got to distance themselves. They distance themselves from Jesse Romero and Terry Barber and Mother Miriam. And because why? Because they were speaking up, and you don't dare do that. And so if you don't just sit down and shut up so that we can have this unity, okay, we're going to need to distance ourselves from you. That's fine. I accept that.
They're going to be begging you to come back on in a few months.
We'll see. Yeah. That's what's going on in their church, unfortunately, right now, though. Again, sit down, shut up for the sake of the unity. Don't dare speak against evil, because you might make evil mad. And then that's problematic. And we're all divided. And of course, Jesus never said, you know, do you think I've come for unity? No, I've come for division. Father against son, mother against daughter. He never said that. Well, of course he said that. That's exactly what he said. And he would be a sign of contradiction, not a sign of compromise, right? That's not what Simeon said. He will be a sign of compromise. He will just let evil have its way. You know, that's not what he said. And you yourself will have a sword that will pierce your heart, he said to our mother too. But anyway, so Doug, go ahead.
I'm over here biting at the bit.
Take it from me.
Well, you know, I mean, the title of this we've got at the bottom of the screen, everybody sees, is We Have No Right to Give Up. I you know, and I've been putting posts out lately. I mean, and, you know, just to throw in the mix here too, you know, Father, the Relevant Radio thing with you is, yeah, I run into a few issues with them as well, where I'm not getting on where in the past I had many times. And because I've been much more vocal about saying to people, look, there's a lot going on right now that really clearly says to us all, we need to be making some decisions about where we are going to draw the line, where we're going to stand up, where we're going to say, look, I'm not accepting this anymore. This conditioning that's been going on is so obvious and so apparent, as we've already discussed tonight in this program, that our so-called experts and leaders out there in the medical community, the ones, the Faucis, the Deborah Birx and so forth, they have turned everything upside down, moved goalposts, the whole nine yards. We've talked about that. But people have to start making decisions. Where am I going to draw the line and say, that's it? No more. I'm not doing this anymore. Because they're pushing towards now vaccination passports. okay, where they're saying, Australia's already said this, Qantas Airlines, you know, that they're not going to let people fly internationally on their airlines without proof of vaccination. And other domestic flights are now starting, or domestic or airlines for domestic flights are talking about the same thing. So we're getting to a point where there's also conversation out there about whether or not your employer can force you to get vaccinated. Now we get the vaccination out there that's got stem cells from aborted children in it. And then you've got bishops out there, you know, and it's public. So I'm not, you know, Father, you and I have been very careful about not trying to bash anybody, but this is public. Bishop Rhodes and Bishop Nauman came out and said from the USCCB, you can take the vaccine, even if it's got stem cells in it from aborted children. But Father Chad Ripperger says, you can't do this because, and he lays down stuff from Augustine and Aquinas, and he goes deep into it. And he says, these cell lines need to have a proper burial. All right, so you've got this massive confusion in the church, massive upside down, and people just kind of in the middle, in limbo. As my friend says, you know, years ago, he said this, we're in a sandstorm. We don't know which direction to go now because so many of our leaders have just left the front line. They're not even here anymore, or they're complicit, or, you know, they are part of the agenda now. And so I'm saying to people, look, you got to make a decision. Now, I took a hit recently, and I put a post out on this on Facebook, and I won't go into detail. It was a major hit because I was too political, I was told, on my social media. And I deal with a number of different people and so forth, so no one can say they think it's this or that or whatever. And I'm not going to say because it wouldn't be prudent or necessary. It's a major hit, and it's a major financial hit for me and my wife. No question about it. A major hit. Because I was told, you got to stop. And I said, no, not going to shut up on this stuff. We're in a position now where we are on the verge of, and I, you know, Steve, I know I want to get your opinion on this before we wrap this show up about what's coming January 6th, the election and so forth, get your take on that. But I say we are on the verge right now where our country may not recover, you know, to the degree that we all think, this normalcy bias world that many people live in. Oh, we'll get through this. We've gotten through everything else. This is different. This is so different on so many levels, like we've been saying tonight. And Father, you laid it out really well. This system, this communist mindset that Our Lady warned us about in Fatima in 1917 would spread throughout the world. We're dealing with it in a head-on collision way right now. People, I'm going to say, you've got to be ready. You've got to make decisions. You got to gear up spiritually first and foremost. Obviously, be in the state of grace, fight for that state of grace, prayer, fasting, adoration, all of it. Engage, especially the rosary, all right? Got to engage in the rosary daily, as Our Lady has said. But I say on a natural level, start thinking about that too. Start gearing up. Now, I'm not calling for war. I'm not saying grab your guns and go into the streets, but I am saying, on a natural level, whether it's more food, water, preparation, and so forth, because there is talk of our food supply chains being interrupted. There's talk of more civil unrest. You know, even this bombing in Nashville. I don't know who believes that the diatribe that they're giving us about this bombing. You know, this out of nowhere 60-some-year-old man who's got something in his crawl space. No one knows what it is. And he blows up in the explosion. And I guess, you know, it's like a Las Vegas shooter. We never found out anything about the Las Vegas shooter.
I know.
You know, and these things get buried. And then we just still follow the so-called experts out there who just tell us, put on a mask or else. Don't have more than 6 people at your house or else. You know, snitch on your neighbors. All right. That's the thing to do. Things are so upside down. So I'm going to say this because we have to make decisions. We've got to put action into play here. Spiritual first and foremost. But ladies and gentlemen, make the decision where you're going to draw that line and get ready to be canceled. Get ready to, if you can support people who've lost their jobs or been canceled, then let's do it. You know, Steve, like you're talking about your buddy there who runs that restaurant. He's out there feeding people on Christmas Day after he fought to keep his restaurant open. God bless him. That's the hero that we need. But more of us have to be making the decisions to say, I'm fighting for this, and then I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to get in the streets, and I'm going to start putting this into action where I can with the talents, gifts, blessings I have, and I'm going to engage in this fight. So again, Steve, your thoughts on both this idea that we have to make decisions. We've got to be ready to go. We got to be ready to back each other, alliances,
yes,
friendships, community, yes, like never before.
Like never before.
Yeah.
Amen.
Steve, what are your thoughts on that, Steve?
Yeah, I'm into all of that. And I really do think it's important. I think that a lot of people are drawing a line in the opposite direction. They're drawing a line of where is the line which, if I cross it, might cost me something personally.
Right, right.
And that's where they draw their line, and they are inactive beyond it.
Yep. That's a good point.
That's the opposite. That's the opposite of what you're saying, and I agree with you. So what people need to take that seriously. You know, it's like I was jokingly saying to a local pastor here the other day, you know, it's really important that we do the right thing, unless it might get us in trouble, in which case we should do the wrong thing just to be safe. One thing that we can do is if you're active on social media, if you have a voice in your town, you know, if you go to meetings, completely stop worrying about looking foolish. You must, because you will not sound foolish. You've been lied to, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. People want you to believe that to say anything out of the mainstream norm is dumb and will make you sound like a rube, and that's just not true. Right. You need to start pushing back on that and denormalize the denormalization of everything you hold dear,
yep,
including your dear mother and your aunt and your other friend. Stop acting like, oh goodness, I'm sure glad I don't talk like my friend so-and-so, because if I did, I would be ostracized. You realize what you're saying? You're okay with ostracizing your friend?
Yeah.
You shouldn't be.
Right.
As a Christian, you should be saying, I'm going to take a stand now and go out of my way to associate with the person who I'm told I'm supposed to be embarrassed to associate with.
Right, right.
That's what it means to stand with Christ when they're after him. You don't say, okay, you know, I have nothing to do with that. I mean, even if the person does sound kooky to you, you should be saying, well, no, it's not. It's like, here's the example I often give recently. You remember in my lifetime, and I'm a young guy, there was an enormously successful documentary about the Civil War by Ken Burns.
Yep, I remember it.
Universally praised. The main historian voice in that series was a brilliant man named Shelby Foote. Shelby Foote thought very highly of General Robert E. Lee. He also thought very highly of many other Southern generals, including Stonewall Jackson, and a lot of the privates in the troops who wrote letters to home. He quoted them. These are people, Shelby Foote, Ken Burns, and other cast members, who were interviewed regularly on National Public Radio, PBS. They were universally celebrated. In my lifetime, that was going on. Shelby Foote even said, I like the Confederate flag, and it represents to a degree honor. This is a guy who said this in 2009. I'm supposed to pretend that that never happened, that only an insane person would ever defend a statue of Robert E. Lee or speak well of Stonewall Jackson.
Yeah.
Only weirdos who would never be allowed in polite company. And I'm like, no, Ken Burns did. Your buddy.
Yeah.
You are trying to make us go insane willingly.
Right.
And it is insidious. It's wrong. It's not just, it's irrational, but it's more importantly, it is a ritual humiliation where you're supposed to knowingly pretend that something is the case, which is not. Don't do it on a regular basis. Go out of your way. Matt Walsh is a good example of a guy who just doesn't bend because he's missing a part of his brain or something. But he'll say things like I saw him tweet the other day, Stonewall Jackson was a better person than any of the people tearing down his statues. I'm like, you're not allowed to say that, Matt.
And you're then not allowed.
I shouldn't be thinking like that. I'm part of cancel culture if I go after Matt Walsh.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right.
So retweet Matt Walsh.
Right.
Yeah. If you're on social media,
right.
Normalize saying things and point out
exactly.
What I'm
exactly normalize.
Yeah. Don't let them change the culture into a constricted, sterilized, and by the way, secularized, dangerous environment. 15-year-old girl just got nationally humiliated because she said a racial slur when she was 15 years old. She said it into a camera as part of, she was rapping along to a rap song that had right. a racial slur in it. Obviously, it's not a song that you or I would approve of.
Yeah.
But she did this when she was 15. A classmate of hers, who's a social justice warrior, saved the recording for years until she had chosen a college and been accepted, then posted it online to get her canceled, her invitation to that college canceled. And the New York Times celebrated that vindictiveness.
Man.
That's a 15-year-old girl. You're ruining her life.
Yeah.
We need to stand again. That's not okay.
We need to stand up. We need to be willing to be a sign of contradiction. We need to be willing to be a threat. You know, that's going to take courage. That's where the heroes come from. Because you look at persecution of Christianity throughout the history of Christianity, and what were they? They had to get rid of the threat. They had to take them out. They had to distance themselves from them. But anyways, can I take just a couple of minutes? Because I want to interject one thing. And Doug, maybe not you and I could do a whole separate podcast on this because, and I'll try to be as quick as I can. We all know that the Christmas star appeared on December 21st and it's actually still appearing. It's starting to fade away as the planets separate. And I kept wondering what God was up to with that. And I'm not sure I have the answer to that, but I thought it was pretty interesting. One, the last time it appeared in 800 years ago was when St. Francis of Assisi went to eternal life. And I like to say that's the time where St. Clair took the mission of St. Francis of Assisi and kept it going. And one of the incidents that happened with St. Clair was they were being attacked. Like we're being attacked. Okay. And the Saracens were over the wall and they were into San Damiano where the monastery was. And they roused St. Clair and she got up and she got a monstrance and put it in the window. And she did this prayer that said, are you going to let the beast take us? You know, as the story is told, the Saracens saw the monstrance, saw St. Clair. They froze in their tracks and then they retreated down back over the wall and left. But whether the story is true or whether it's a legend, it's meant to show, and we ended up doing exactly the St. Clair thing this summer. We brought our Lord out into the streets that were burning. Okay. The streets that the rioters were, there where the domestic terrorists were, and it did calm. We had very few riots or domestic terrorism after we started doing this. We started here in Madison, but it went all over the nation. It all simmered down. But here's the other thing that happened in 1226, 800 years ago. That was the year that the practice of Eucharistic adoration moved out of the monasteries and into parishes. Literally, Eucharistic adoration went viral when the last time the Christmas star appeared, okay? I believe, yes, we brought our Lord out in the streets, but here's what we need to do. And I want us to do what we can, Doug, to get this to go viral. But I think there has to be a new renewed movement of Eucharistic adoration. Amen. And in this year of Saint Joseph, I think the guy's got a lead. There's an amazing video. Go to YouTube, everyone, and just type in Midnight Watch. And it's just a brief video of a guy that gets up in the middle of the night and it's freezing cold and he's scraping his car and he ends up in a Eucharistic chapel with his buddies. It's very moving. But I truly believe that, first of all, I'll say this about Eucharistic adoration. In my 33 years of priesthood, I'd say 90% of the conversion stories had to do with somebody who stumbled across Eucharistic adoration and that changed them. The other thing about Eucharistic adoration that we know is that if you're going to profess to be a Christian, a Catholic, and you're okay with abortion, gay marriage, transgender, mutilate your body, you're okay with that. Now try spending an hour in front of the Eucharist, in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and see if you can come out of that hour believing those same things. You can't do it. Okay, Eucharistic adoration changes a person. It transforms them. But here's what it also does. That person literally is opening up a portal of the culture. They are a conduit of grace. When they're in there for that hour, they're not only filling themselves with grace, but they're taking that grace and they're bringing it out to the world. Okay. And just as I believe Roe v. Wade opened a conduit of the demonic into our culture, and it's been pouring in ever since. I believe Eucharistic adoration is going to close up that portal and open up a portal of grace. So that's my real quick way of putting a teaser out there, if you will, of what I feel passionate about is the way that we will transform the culture through Eucharistic adoration going forward. And again, that was what happened 800 years ago, the last time the star appeared. Nice. Amen?
Amen. Beautiful. Nice. Amen.
All right. Let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome, Stephen. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.